Good morning. Glad you're here. And glad to see faces we know and ones we don't yet know, but so thankful you're here. If there's anything that we can do, especially if you're visiting, to be helpful or questions that we can answer, please let one of us know, Chandler or myself or just the deacons have name tags on, but big picture, we're just glad you're here. And at this point in the service, as we open the scriptures, we like to work through parts of the Bible, and we're working through the second book of the New Testament. It's one of the four Gospels. It's the Gospel according to Mark. We've been in chapter 7 for a bit, so we're going to wrap up 7, and then we're going to dip into chapter 8. We're going to start in Mark 7, verse 31. That's in the bulletin if you just want to follow there. Let me say this, and then I'll read the passage. You and I live in a great time to be English speakers who engage the Bible. And what I mean by that is there are just all kinds of options of English translations, and I would say some are stronger than others, but there are not just two, you know, or three strong ones. There are many strong ones. And usually what I teach from or preach from, what I'll use this morning, this big one up here, is the English Standard Version, excellent translation. And some translations go a more literal philosophy, kind of almost like word for word, phrase for phrase. Some take a translation philosophy that's called dynamic. It's not so much word for word, but it's more thought for thought. But again, they're going for accuracy to capture what the Greek and the Hebrew say in the original. But anyway, to use an old expression, we have an embarrassment of riches in the form of English translations. The reason I'm belaboring that is that I will say this, and I'm not the first person to say this, and real biblical scholars have acknowledged this, that if there's one place where English translations get a bit timid, it's when Jesus is really human, especially his emotions. And Jesus had emotions. Now, our emotions are often so often tied to things that we don't like about ourselves, or they get away from us and get us in trouble. His emotions were always harnessed to and a demonstration of his perfect character. But if he didn't have emotions, he's not a real human being. And the Jesus you get in the scriptures is someone who always had been truly God, fully God, but becomes in time and remains truly human, fully human, including emotions. The reason I wanted to read these two passages, the end of 7 and then into chapter 8 in juxtaposition, is that there are two incidents in pretty close proximity where Mark gives us a window into the emotions of Jesus. And I want to think about, why did these circumstances pull these emotions out of Jesus? So we'll start in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Then he, Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened. And his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. In chapter 8, verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, you made every person in this room. All these different backgrounds, all our different strengths and weaknesses, and our pasts. You made every one of us, and we're intimately known to you. You know our ways. And so you know what gets in the way of us hearing you. We pray that you would be so kind to open up our ears and open up our hearts, protect us from evil, so that we might hear you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Spring last year, staff was here on a work day. Staff floor is second floor in the other building. So we were up there doing our thing. And somebody during the course of the day got news about a shooting in Nashville at Covenant Presbyterian Church, their school. And let me just say this categorically. Any active shooter where there's any people is tragic and awful and worth mourning over. But this one was especially close to us because not only is this a church, it's a sister church in our same denomination, and we know some of these folks. The Habig family, that was our home church before we moved to Greenville. And we saw some baptisms here this morning. Two of my three children were baptized at Covenant Presbyterian in Nashville. So, you know how it is when something's unfolding and we're hearing news, then you hear this and you hear that, and heard some adults got shot, her children got shot, heard that the pastor's daughter got shot, heard that she was going to make it, then heard she didn't. So, we convened a spontaneous prayer meeting, and we went downstairs. We went to, you may or may not know this, there's a little chapel right by where you check in the children on the other side, and we went down there and we just prayed for our friends, our brothers and sisters, and the community of Nashville. And when we were praying, you know, we just took turns, there wasn't any order, but you would hear people make noises when we're praying, and they might go, or, ugh. And that's a very human thing to do. You know, that like when you don't know what to say, but you've got to let something out. And I'm looking at people that, well, we're all in this boat. You know, you have to do life usually with a brave face. And some of you are the grown-up in the room, and you're trying to put on a brave face, whether that's in front of a child or at the workplace or something really strenuous, but you ever hit one of those moments where you couldn't keep the brave face on anymore? Yeah, we got a lot of people in this community, this church family, in healthcare. We didn't design it to be that way, but we are just crawling with doctors and nurses and physician's assistants and sometimes med school students, and which is great. That's part of our city. And boy, you have to put the brave face on. But you ever had that one that just got through? And some of you opened up to me and opened up to others about, for some of you, that really happened during COVID. I just pushed and I pushed and I pushed and I pushed, and there reached a moment where I could not keep the brave face on anymore. The sadness of it and the volume of it and the weariness of it. Sometimes, if you're not in healthcare, it may just come through watching the news. And news loves to run bad news. And so we've all seen tons of bad news, and we see footage of bad news. Global bad news, local bad news. And maybe you just ingest and ingest and ingest, but you hit that moment, and often it's something about a child. And maybe there's a war scene, and you're used to soldiers, and you're used to bodies on, you know, gurneys and all that kind of stretchers. But maybe you see a child being pulled out of rubble. It's just too much. It's too much. And something comes out. It can actually come out from our past, from memories. of things that are hurtful. A friend of mine who he became a Christian later in life, he told me that one time he was in his house completely alone. I think it was the morning, and he was lying in bed, and he recalled something he did before he became a Christian. And it was so bad, and it was so wretched to think about that he audibly groaned by himself in his house at the memory. The question is that the kind of thing Jesus would do? Is that a Christ-like thing to do? Now, he did not groan or sigh, if he does that, over any sin of his. But would he be that human? And Mark is letting us see that the answer to that is yes. So here's some questions I want to ask of the passage this morning. First off, what noise does Jesus make? What's the noise he makes in these two incidents? And then, why does he make this noise? And then third, what can we learn from it? What noise does Jesus make twice? Why does he make this noise? And then what can we learn? So the initial encounter that we looked at is Jesus has been up in this very non-Jewish area, very Gentile, and he's kind of making his way back to home turf. So we don't know if the man that was brought to him, is if he's Jewish, if he's Gentile, Mark doesn't really say, but these people bring this man to him, and he has what the ESV translates as a speech impediment. His tongue is, it's almost like it's shackled, and he's completely deaf. And there seem to be some clues that he must have been able to talk and then lost the ability. And so maybe he was able to hear and lost the ability. But he comes as a man who's deaf and he can't talk. And so they bring him to Jesus to, it says, to touch him, to put his hands on him and heal him. So that's the first setting. And the second setting is these opponents of Jesus, the Pharisees. And by the way, I spoke out of turn a few weeks ago. I called the Pharisees the Jedis of the Torah. No, they were the self-appointed Jedis of the Torah. They were the self-appointed hall monitors of the Torah and all things Jewish rules. So they come and they say to him, now these are people who have seen all kinds of miracles and they know what he's done. There's just so much eyewitness agreement of Jesus healing people for free all over the place. And they say, hey, show us a sign. And show us that you've got the authority to do these things, make these claims. Show us a sign from heaven. So that's the backdrop. And this translation says that in both cases that he sighed. He sighed. Now, I'm going to go a little bit teachy here. And I want you to think about English classes from the past. And, you know, grammary kind of stuff, how language works. Now, I want you to think about words and their roots, okay? So, if I said, my wife Dana and I enjoy walks. So, you got a root walk, and I put an S on the end of it, and it's a noun, and it's a plural. Aren't we doing well this morning? So, walks. Okay, and then take the same root and put ED on the end of it. She and I walked this weekend, and now it's a verb, and it's past tense. So you know how that works, but same root, same meaning and root. I want to show you a couple of other places where, so the New Testament is written in Greek, Koine Greek, not classical Greek. I want to show you a couple of places where this same root shows up other spots in the New Testament, and listen to the connotation of it. This is under the passage in italics in your bulletin. The first one, this is from Acts chapter 7. Acts is right after the Gospels, it's full of speeches. And so this is from a speech by a man named Stephen. He's going through, kind of through Israelite history. And he's talking about when God is responding to his people being in slavery in Egypt. And he says this, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning. And I have come down to deliver them. Now, that word in our passage that's translated sigh or sigh, it can mean sigh. It can mean groaning. If you were just enslaved in chattel slavery and there was no escape and this is your life 24/7, do you think you would sigh? Or do you think you would groan? Next passage. This is from one of Paul's letters, Romans chapter 8. And he's talking about how the whole creation is broken and we feel it. And you see it in physical things. You see it in spiritual things. And it's like the creation is a person who's hurting. And he says this, Romans 8. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. He's talking about Christians who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And this may not hit you if you're younger and feeling great and feeling healthy, but if you're feeling your age and if you're feeling your body deteriorate and if you hurt a lot more than you used to, do you sigh? Or is it more a groan of anticipation of set me free from this? So there's a range to this word, but what it can mean is something more than a sigh. Now, what's the difference between a sigh and a groan? I don't want to beat this to death. But a sigh is more high-pitched, and it's usually about lighter things. It could be about boredom. But here's how the Oxford English Dictionary defines the verb groan. To breathe with a deep-toned murmur, to utter a low, deep sound expressive of grief or pain. You get a phone call at 2:15 in the morning. This is the highway patrol. Ugh. That's a groan. Let me just say this before we move on. So trying to think about the noise Jesus makes. Someone just a couple of weeks ago, one of you who comes from a church background, comes from a pretty strict church background, was telling me that part of that background is that when you're going through a hard thing, when you're going through a trial, is that, you know, it's very important that you, quote, be a witness. Be a witness. Have a testimony. That's a good thing. But what's meant by that is you just look bulletproof and so strong because of God and Jesus and your faith that you just look impervious to this. And you have joy and you're going on the promises. No sadness, no grief, no hurting. And okay, by that test, many of the Psalms would get an F. But more important for our purposes, Jesus in this passage would get an F. That he's in close proximity to a man whose body is not the way it's supposed to be. And then later, he's in the proximity of Pharisees who know better and they've seen better. But their response to him is not the way it's supposed to be. And something comes out of him, which is at least a sigh, and maybe it is a deep groan that this is not the way it's supposed to be. Now, that leads to the next thing. Why is he doing this? Why is he making this noise? There's some places where Jesus sort of summarizes what he came to earth for. It's very helpful to hear from Jesus' own mouth, here's why I came. And one of those places is in the Gospel of Luke. He's talking to about a tax collector named Zacchaeus. And he says that the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Not the found, not the good, but to seek and to save. And he told stories about people and things that are lost. Lost coin, lost sheep, lost sons. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Who's lost? What's lost? Human beings. But this is really important. Human beings who are body and soul. You and I are not just souls, and we're not just bodies. God made us body and soul. And here's what's interesting. Mark gives us a snapshot of Jesus in the presence of a body that's not the way it's supposed to be and souls that are not the way they're supposed to be. And in both cases, this one who comes to seek and to save, he groans. Let's go back to this man, this deaf man with the speech impediment. Jesus, if you're new to this passage, or maybe if you've read it a bunch of times, isn't his behavior interesting, the things he does? It says they want Jesus to lay hands on him. Jesus comes up to him and he sticks his fingers in his ears. Now, did he have to do that? Did he have to go, There's no z. I mean, he can do things from a distance. We talked about that last week. The first bone I ever broke, I wish I had a better story, was a pinky in ninth grade. And if you think I'm small now, you should have seen how wormy I was in ninth grade. My pinky was very wormy. And so it was PE, we're playing basketball, jammed my finger, and I could tell it's turning purple and all that. So I limp into the school office. And the person who was there was Coach Crosby, the football coach. This is the second sermon he's been in. And I didn't even play football, but Coach Crosby keeps coming up in my sermons. Just this big guy. His forearms were much larger than my thighs. And so I walk in, and he says, all right, let me see this. And I remember saying this to him, because he's kind of going like that. And I said, are you good at these things? He said, oh, I'm good at these things. And he's just kind of touching it. Now, look, does that have any healing power? What's he doing? You're going to be okay. You're going to be all right. Now, if you experience hearing loss, or if you've dealt with somebody who's deaf or has poor hearing, you know that kind of desperate look when they're trying to read your lips? There's kind of a desperate look in their face, not because they've missed words and it probably hurt. So try not to miss any words. Jesus engages him by not talking to him. Okay, I'm right here. Spits, doesn't say if it's on the ground or on his hand. Spits, it's very physical, touches his tongue. Okay, I'm right here. And right before he heals him, he groans. These Pharisees come, again, they have seen all these miracles. They have every reason to put down their weapons and say, we yield. You're the Messiah. It all checks out. And they won't do it. And he looks at them before he gets in the boat and leaves. And he groans. No sign will be given to this generation. Parentheses. Because I've already given you thousands. And he leaves. And I would say this before we move on to the last bit. Jesus didn't just groan about broken bodies. He groaned about broken people and broken insides and broken souls. And in this case, what pulled it out of him is someone looking at him saying, I don't trust you. I don't trust you yet. Prove yourself. And friends, that might be you this morning. And the scriptures as a whole, and the New Testament in particular, would indicate that every person I'm looking at is the recipient of his generosity and his kindness and his patience. And you have felt that in very real ways. And maybe on top of that, somebody has really explained to you his claims and explained to you why the resurrection is believable. And and for whatever reason, stubbornness, you just always had your guard up? Or you're in pain right now? And you're still looking at him and saying, I don't trust you. I don't know what you think God is like. But Jesus says the way to see what God is like is look at Jesus. Okay, so what is God like? God is like Jesus looking at somebody saying, I don't trust you yet. And saying, groan. That's what God's like. What can we learn? And, last week we broke down the passage in terms of, kind of used Bible study tools to say, let's look in terms of observation, interpretation, and application. Those were my sermon points last week. That's just a way to study a Bible passage. But another tool that we talk about, two questions that were taught to me that are great questions to ask of a passage is, what does this passage show us about God who does the saving and does the redeeming? And what does it show us about ourselves who need the saving and the redeeming? So let's ask those questions. What do these passages show us about God who does the redeeming? Well, again, according to Jesus, the way you see God is you look at Jesus, because the Father is unseen. But God the Son narrates him to us. He interprets him to us and shows us. He's the icon of God. He's the image of God. So what does God look like? All right, I really, really would ask you to hear me on this point. If you are in great pain right now, whether that is emotional pain, depression, schizophrenia, or physical addiction, or just financially things have blown up, or your family is blowing up, or you lost a relationship, or someone that you really, really, really love just died, or is dying. Where the human heart naturally goes in that is to say, I mean, if you even acknowledge that a God exists, if you're not just straight up saying there is no God, where our hearts tend to go is, I thought you cared about me. And you're supposed to have the power to do something about that. And you're not doing anything about that. I thought this makes out this big thing about you loving people. So I thought you loved me. And I would ask you to think about this. That as you keep reading in Mark, you get to chapter 15, and that's the chapter where Jesus is crucified. And Mark records something that some of the other gospel writers record, is that when Jesus undergoes this Roman crucifixion, which is we talk about, we sing about, is so horrible. Horrible. But besides the physical nightmare of a Roman crucifixion, what you also learn from the New Testament is at that moment, he's undergoing the justice of God because he's bearing his people's sins. And so that they won't be punished for an eternity, he is punished for them as an eternal person. When that happens, and he's on the cross, according to Mark, he quotes a psalm. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He probably said most or all of that psalm. Just for space, that part is recorded. That's Psalm 22. May I read you the next line? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. If you are covered in pain right now, and if you're not right now, you may be soon. But if that's you right now, and that thing has welled up in you, God, I thought you cared. This says you cared. Doesn't feel like you care. This morning, you and I need to see God the Son. Not just saying, I'm going to inflict pain on you, and I'm going to inflict pain on you, and I'm going to decree tragedy in your life, because I'm God. We need to see God the Son bearing everything that makes his people groan. Not just the sin, but it says he carried our sorrows. And he carried our griefs to deal with them. Part of what's unbelievable about him wearing a crown of thorns as he's naked on the cross is that the thorns are the symbol of the world not being the way it's supposed to be. And because he's done that, you get the prophecies in the Old and the New Testament that a time is coming where we'll live in a world where there's no sighing. There's no groaning. It's the earth. It's real. It's tangible. It's physical. But everything that makes God's people groan will be dealt with and taken away forever. That's who God is. Does he still groan? It almost sounds heretical to say yes. But the New Testament indicates God still groans. God the Son groaned in his humanity, in his ministry. God the Son groaned definitively on the cross, dies, is risen, ascends into heaven, and sends God the Holy Spirit. And listen to what the New Testament says the Holy Spirit does. This is in Romans chapter 8. Paul's talking about, as we're living in a fallen world, and we need to pray, but we don't even know how to pray. How do you pray about Israel and Gaza? Israel and Hamas. How do you pray about Russia and Ukraine? How do you pray about storm clouds gathering between China and Taiwan? How do you pray about that? Romans chapter 8, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, that's God the Spirit, Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, this is pretty mystical for Presbyterians, but let's be as mystical as the Bible. Are you willing to believe that God, the Holy Spirit, when you belong to Jesus and you're hurting, body, soul, whatever, and you don't know how to pray, that the Holy Spirit can, without words, groan for you? Groan the thing you don't know how to say? I don't know how to say this loss. I don't know how to say this break in a relationship. I don't know how to say it. I don't know if your plan for me is to heal me of this thing and make me better, and I can tell everybody that God did that, or that I'm supposed to die in a way that honors. I don't know how to pray about it. He groans the things for us that we don't know how to say. That's God. What do we learn about ourselves? I would just say this. The New Testament says that what God is after when he saves a person, bursts in, opens their eyes, cleanses them, forgives them, adopts them, inhabits them by His Holy Spirit. I probably shouldn't do that. That seems kind of pouncy, but He inhabits them. Sorry. Thank you for your patience with my teaching style. But what He's after from that time till death is to conform us to the image of His Son Jesus, which is amazing because I'm looking at men and women with all these different backgrounds and all these different strengths and weaknesses and personalities, and He's taking all these different kinds of people and conforming them, not that they become each other, but conforming us to still be ourselves, but conform to the image of Jesus. What does that mean to be conformed to the image of Jesus? Would that mean to obey the Father's word more? Yes. Would it mean to be holy? Yes. Would it mean to serve others and give our lives away? Yes. But you know what it means sometimes? To be Christ-like is to groan. To not pretend that things are better than they are. Not to groan like someone without hope. But as we entrust ourselves to a God who groans for us, to groan and say, this is not home. And if I could fix it, I would, but I can't. So hear me. I'm groaning. And we're groaning. And I'll leave you with this. The best definition I've ever heard of an artist, I'm not one myself, but the best definition I ever heard of an artist is the person who will not look away. They, whether it's joyful or tragic, they will look at it and try to convey what it is. In that sense, every follower of Jesus is called to become more human by looking at what is there and not looking away. And when it's time to groan, to groan. To a God who groans for us and will one day remove all the sources of the grief and the tears and the sighing and the groans. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, right now, if we are being cynical towards you, hard, cold, please open our eyes to see who you actually are. That you would groan and sigh and hurt and enter the grief of this real world. And Lord Jesus, for those who know you and trust you, would you cause this to go deep down in our hearts that you care? And you've sent your Spirit to groan the things that we don't know how to verbalize right now. Oh, Holy Spirit, we thank you that You know how to convey it to the Father. Thank you for praying for us. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Bring your people home where grief is no more. And we ask this in your name. Amen.